New Year's, 2010. Who would have thunk it? Do you remember what it was like leading up to the turn of the millennium? Those years in the middle and late 90s? Just astounding, the sense of anticipation and what it might be like to live over the turn of a millennium. Well, that's kind of old hat now. Wasn't nearly as dramatic as what some prophets of doom had suggested that it might be. And it's kind of old hat to us. Now, turn of the next decade. And it just keeps marching on as time goes on. So, New Year's 2010, I wonder if you've made some resolutions. I wonder if they get any better as we get older. Yeah, smarter resolutions that we might be more likely to keep as time goes on. Well, I trust that you'll make some new ones by the time we get finished with our lesson from Romans today. And I trust that God will be present to speak into our lives at a significant key point in our lives. You probably have some New Year's traditions, things that just kind of happen every New Year's, and it works for you. I know of some families that they go tobogganing on New Year's Day. That's just a cluster of families that do that, and that's become a New Year's tradition for them. It's a great fellowship time, great enjoyment. Karen and I have kind of made it a New Year's tradition for us to watch the Rose Bowl parade. If you live far enough west, you can start watching that before you get out of bed on New Year's morning. Of course, depending on how late you stayed up the night before. But that has become a tradition. It's a little later in the day here in Ontario than what it used to be. Can't stay in bed quite that long to watch it from there. But nevertheless, very enjoyable. One year in this, what they call the Tournament of Roses Parade, one of the incredibly beautiful floats that are entirely made of organic material suddenly sputtered and just quit in the middle of the parade, held up the whole Rose Bowl parade on this 5-mile parade route that they go along. It was simply out of gas. That was the only problem with it. And the parade was simply stopped until somebody could find a can of gasoline and put it in to get them going again. What made this amusing and notable was that the float represented the Standard Oil Company of America. You got the picture. Even though they had vast resources of oil and gas, its parade vehicle couldn't go anywhere because it was out of gas. Christians can end up like that. We're tapped into the greatest power in all existence, and yet we can end up stuck with no fuel to move ahead in our lives. So we're going to learn today about the Christian's fuel as we continue our study of Romans. I'm just delighted that we're starting our new year at this place in Romans. Chapter 8 of Romans is considered one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible regarding the Christian life. Paul has already made reference to the content that we're anticipating today back in chapter 7. He comments there in chapter 7 these words, "so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit." Something new, as Paul has moved us along in our understanding of God and our lives and our relationship, something new is available in the spiritual life of God seekers that hadn't been there before. So this is a great focus for a New Year's Sunday. Now, I've appreciated some of the feedback some of you have given during this sermon series on Romans. It's very encouraging. More than one of you have said that while you greatly value the letter to Romans, you find it almost overwhelming and in some places almost impossible to follow the train of thought. Well, you're in good company. Scholars use the expression densely packed to describe Paul's teaching here. And some preachers in coping with that and dealing with it actually take several years to preach their way through the book of Romans. Mercifully for you, I'm not going to take that long. About 8 months as I've looked at it and mapped this out, and I trust that that will be helpful to you. I think if you take 3 years, you lose the sense of unfolding flow of what happens in the book of Romans. It's valuable, but I think what we're going to do is it helps us see the movement of truth that is unfolded in this book and is very valuable. So, densely packed truth. And the best illustration that I've seen to help our approach to this is of a rose. And that's why we have this image on our PowerPoint today, even though it's very out of season. And you must have wondered, why on earth would the people that do this select a rose? Well, I take full responsibility for it. I ask that be there. And I think it's going to help us get an approach to Romans at this point. Obviously, rose, one of the most beautiful flowers. It's beautiful as a bud, but when it opens fully, the many petals, the layers of petals combine to make it so beautiful. Now, you wouldn't take a rose, go out to your rose garden, and a beautiful rose like this, which I'm sure all of you grow in your yards, and you wouldn't just pluck one petal and take it inside and put it in a rose bowl for a centerpiece on a table. That would not be what you would expect in a rose bowl for the beauty of a rose. So it's all the petals together that make the flower, and yet each petal is important. If one of those petals has been gotten some kind of infection or an insect has chewed it off, it would spoil the whole rose. So you want all of the petals together and layered there to make up the beauty of the flower. So with Paul's layers of truth in the book of Romans. There are layers from chapter to chapter, which we try to understand. There are also layers or petals combined within some of these chapters. And because of the limitation of words, you can only talk about one truth at a time. And so you're trying to describe the beauty of this whole truth, and yet you have to deal with individual items that make it up. And sometimes those petals get separated or out of sequence, and especially here in chapter 8. The new concepts come spilling out, and not necessarily in the order that we might choose. But together, this is amazing stuff. Let's remember some of the first petals that opened up to us in Romans. And I think a quick review is very important for us to get the value of what we deal with in chapter 8. So the first petal, chapter 1 and chapter 2, right after the salutations where Paul greets the people and gives that ringing claim to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul lays down that first petal of truth, shows how mankind has turned from God. And that even though mankind has turned from God, everyone is responsible before God, whether Jew or Gentile. They're responsible in the coming judgment. And it's packed into that memory verse that most of us learned as children, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. First petal. Then chapters 3 and 4, another petal folds back that shows that a person can be justified before God by faith alone. Great ringing truth. It's very important to make up this beautiful flower. And the great example of being justified by faith, of course, is Abraham. And Paul spent time talking about Abraham, that he was declared righteous before God before the Old Testament law had ever been given, even before circumcision had ever been decreed. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And then another petal opened in chapter 5. Against that dark background of mankind rejecting God, of there being strife between God and man, the great truth is that those justified by faith have peace with God. Oh, that's water, it's rainfall in a desert. There is rest with God. There's intimacy with the divine because of the reconciliation accomplished by Jesus Christ. Great, huge divine truth. Another petal in chapter 6. We're united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, and we have new resurrection life. We have slipped the shackles binding us to a sinful way of life, and we are now called to give ourselves to good and profitable and holy behavior. But then a frost warning comes to this flower. It's given to us in chapter 7. There's a threat. And that threat is the sinful nature. There's a war going on. The good I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. And Paul has written that as the representative cry of mankind in this battle against sin. And we, as mankind, cry out, who will rescue us? Well, the good news is that the frost warning passes. The sun shines strong as the answer comes. Jesus, our Lord, will rescue us. And more petals burst into bloom as we come into chapter 8. The ringing triumph of verse 1, having worked all through this progression of truth, declares there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is new victory. There is new freedom from accusation, whether from Satan, who is the chief accuser of the believer, or whether the accusation comes from within ourselves and we accuse ourselves, or from others in their legalism and legalistic approach to the Christian faith, and they try to lay accusations on us. The freedom from accusation comes via the Spirit of God in our lives. This, my friends, is a key turning point in Paul's teaching of the sweep of God's amazing salvation truth. It's the Spirit in you that makes the application of God's work functionable in you and in your way of life. So, in the heart of the passage that was read, of chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, we're going to read those again. Look at them, please. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Densely packed, isn't it? But in the heart of those three verses, we see the words, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Let's say that the other way around. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Do you hear that? If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And friends, this makes all the difference in the world. This key turning point of the range of God's truth. See, Jesus had prophesied this. And he said this was even better than him being there himself. Well, that's hard for us to take in. If Jesus were here in the flesh, could there be anything better? He said, yes, there could be something better, and there would be something better. And he gave great emphasis to the Holy Spirit coming and residing in his followers. That's better. John 14, verses 16 and 17, in that great upper room discourse, the night they had their last supper together, and Jesus did some final teaching, some capping off of the instruction he's given in over 3 years spent intensely with these disciples. And he comes to this, and he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Look at this. For he lives with you and will be in you. Do you see it? And will be in you. That was Jesus' promise of what would be better than him personally being there. And after Jesus' resurrection, after spending 40 days in various appearances to his disciples, at one time to a crowd of over 500 believers, he came to the point just before he was to ascend back into heaven. And he told the disciples these words, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. 10 days later, the day of Pentecost, came the birth of this new intimate relationship with God, the birth of the new people of the kingdom of Christ. On that occasion, it was accompanied by miraculous signs. God initiated the new era of the Spirit of God coming right into the lives of those having faith in Jesus Christ. Peter's explanation to the crowd that gathered because of the miraculous signs that they had been drawn to observe in that occasion, he preached a great sermon. In that sermon, he quoted an Old Testament prophecy by the prophet Joel. And there were these words: "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Everyone without limit who turns to Jesus Christ will have the Spirit of God within." That is such a great truth for each of us, that we need to live in the reality of it no matter what is happening in our lives. When we have Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God within. This Christmas, among the gifts that we received was one that was somewhat unique, just in the packaging and the way that it was put together. Some friends gave it to us, and it happened to be one that I personally opened and took off the packaging. It was very nice, got opening it up, and here was a ceramic jug, a pitcher, and nothing terribly unusual or exciting about that. Well, as I looked at it, it was very nice, maybe liter and a half, 2 liter capacity, and on the side was written hot chocolate. Well, that kind of dedicated it to one purpose, didn't it? And I thought, well, that's good. We like hot chocolate every once in a while. I opened it up a little further and found an unusual cap or lid for this. It was made for this ceramic pot. And it was clear, hard plastic with a hole in the center. It was kind of like the top of a Tim Hortons iced cappuccino. And that brought fond thoughts to mind. And so I looked at that and I thought, well, that's nice. How often do we have hot chocolate? Well, we're going to have hot chocolate more now, obviously. And looked in the packaging a little farther and found packets of hot chocolate mix with different flavors. This is looking very good. But then there was something else in the package. And so tore the packaging farther apart and brought it out. And here was a handheld mixer. And it had a long stem on it and a little whisk-type bottom on it. And I thought, oh, well, look, I know what this does. It stirs and it whips, and that's pretty good. And I looked, and there was no place for an extension cord. And I thought, well, must be battery-operated. Yeah. So I took the package back up and began searching intently on it. And I found a message on the packaging that delighted my heart. Do you know what it said? Batteries included. How often does it say batteries included? What does it usually say? Batteries not included. This had batteries included. The power was already in it. The fuel was right there inside of it. That's what Paul is saying in chapter 8, believe it or not. He says, yes, you are justified by faith. Yes, you're united with Christ in his death and resurrection. Yes, you have peace with God. But more. To move beyond the constant warfare with the sin nature, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Christians, you are a complete package, batteries included. When you believe, when you accept that Christ died for your sins, when you invite Christ into your life, a quiet, supernatural, spiritual transaction takes place that includes God, the Holy Spirit, taking up residence in your heart. That, as you study through the terminology and the use of the original Greek in the New Testament, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit baptizing you into the family of God, baptizing you into the church of Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? A quiet, supernatural, spiritual transaction takes place that includes God, the Holy Spirit, taking up residence in your heart when you believe Jesus Christ for salvation. Many people aren't aware of it as it happens. And it's only as we delve into the Word of God and allow it to teach us, allow it to inform us, and then allow us the opportunity to incorporate that into our worship and incorporate that truth into our way of life, Does the full rose bloom in the truth of God living in our lives. So in this beautiful flower of God's salvation provision, this is a petal close to the heart of the flower. But we remind ourselves that no petal stands alone. Let's look at the other related petals that are shown to us in chapter 8. So from this passage that was in the heart of it, go back to verses 1 and 2. In this life of the Spirit, there is no condemnation that is allowed to stick to you. This is such good news. The working of the Spirit in you, dear friend, releases you from Satan's accusations. The pull of the sin nature encounters this power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit sets you free. Christ, as the ultimate sin offering, made this possible. And so, verse 4, you'll see that any claim about broken commandments, about sins of the past, are fully met and cleansed away. For all those, it says, who live according to the Spirit, for those who are followers of Jesus Christ and are learning and growing, the power of the Spirit sets you free. No condemnation. Friends, no condemnation. Do you have nagging guilt about something in your past echoing around in your mind? Yeah, it keeps popping up and takes hold of you sometimes. If you let it gain power, you are saying that Jesus as a sin offering wasn't sufficient. See, how we respond to God's truth has true spiritual implications. And so the scripture, this beautiful rose petal, says, claim your freedom in the power given to you by the Holy Spirit in you. It's cared for, friends. It's buried with Christ. It's not connected to you anymore in reality. The Spirit will set you free. There's another petal here in this passage in verses 5 to 8. It has to do with what's on your mind. What do you think about mostly? Here's some insight about living according to the Spirit. We set our minds, the Bible teaches us, we set our minds on what the Spirit desires. Verse 6, you'll see the words, a mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. See, sometimes we can live without claiming our inheritance, not living in the full provision of what the gift into our lives is. Are you full of negative thoughts? Do you expect the worst? Do you fret? How do we discover the mind of the Spirit? Because the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Well, friends, we have a whole book of the mind of the Spirit. That's where we learn the mind of the Spirit. If we read it. If we study it, if we take it in. Do you read the Psalms? It's full of spirit-mindedness. And it reminds us, it can be day after day, every day, a psalm will touch our hearts and bring back to us spirit-mindedness. Paul expanded on this truth when he wrote to the Philippians and to the Christians there. In writing in chapter 4 of Philippians, he said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. And by the way, he's telling them what to think about. You know, if I tell you right now to not think about an elephant, what's on your minds? So, you see, you can't negatively drive away thoughts out of your mind. And we say, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about an elephant. I'm not going to think about an elephant. And all the time you're building this solid image of an elephant in your mind. What Paul is saying and what the Scripture is teaching us is that spirit-mindedness, getting our minds on what the Spirit wants, dries out the thoughts of an elephant because it's been replaced by things that we should think about. That's the thrust of this passage in Philippians chapter 4. Not negatively subtracting thoughts, but positively pouring thoughts in. And he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And then the final paragraph of today's passage, verses 12 to 17, just bursts out several petals of this rose, of this incredible gift from God coming to full bloom. Therefore, Paul says, and he's building on the amazing truth of all it means to us to have the power of the Spirit in us. Therefore, he says, there is an indebtedness. There is an obligation on our part as recipients of this new life. But, he says, it's not an obligation to continue or to go lightly on the old sins. Paul says, for instance, this new way doesn't include an ongoing slavery to fear. I wonder why he picked that out of all the possibilities of what he might have said. But maybe that's an appointment between God and you today, that Paul would emphasize that. We don't need to be slaves to fear when we have the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us, and we're letting our mind be controlled by the Spirit of God. Our obligation, friends, is to move our lifestyle towards God, to move our lifestyle towards His desires. Well, this moves us right into another pedal. Because verse 14, living the life of the Spirit makes you sons and daughters of God. It includes you into the family of God. And my friend, that is a long way from being controlled by the sinful nature. Isn't that great? That's where we were in chapter 7. Here in chapter 8, we are living the life of sons and daughters of God. In fact, verse 15 says, you've received the spirit of sonship, daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. I think most of us have been through a change in family relationships somewhere in our lives. Like a change of family relationship when you get married. When I think back to when Karen and I were courting. I remember first meeting her dad. Whoa. I was nervous. I was from a long ways away. There was somebody, I was kind of a threat to the family. When we met, she greeted him. We'd traveled some distance to get there. And she called him Dad. Understandably. Sometimes she called him Papa. I called him Mister. This was Karen's home. She helped herself to stuff in the fridge without asking. I was nervous. I was stiff. I was wanting to impress with politeness. Well, you know what? When I got married, I got sonship. It changed the relationship. I relaxed. I'm in the family. I called her Dad. Dad, I helped myself to the fridge. It gave all sorts of new things in being part of the family. Are you enjoying being part of the family of God? With the privileges of family relationship. With the privileges of being a daughter, a son of God. Are you moving in your prayers into the privilege of intimacy with God? Are you moving from formal and stiff, where you might pray, O Most High God and Creator of all, to where you can simply breathe, Father, I need you. Does your heart respond to God's Spirit with embrace, with joy? And you see, there's even more, friends, that you are sons and daughters, then together we're heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We stand to inherit His joy, His kingdom, His eternal presence. We inherit even the family suffering that has to take place before this age is concluded and His full eternal kingdom is established. What a flower. What fullness of content as we revel in this life in the Spirit, my friends. In another place, Paul urges us to go on being filled with the Spirit. We tend to let the old ways of the sinful nature reclaim territory in our lives. We're called with an opportunity today to choose the way of the Spirit afresh, to give ourselves fully to the control, verse 9, to give ourselves fully to the control of the Holy Spirit and to enjoy the family benefits. What great truth. What great opportunity. And it's not just up here, friends. It's not just cerebral. It's here. The residence of the Holy Spirit, batteries included. The power of God within you to live the life He's called you to know peace with God, to know joy with God, to have your mind controlled by the Spirit of God, that we might be intimate with our Heavenly Father. I invite you to respond today to the opportunity to open yourself fully to God, the Holy Spirit. I invite you to make our closing song your response and make it your prayer. We're going to sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. May He fall fresh on each one of you today.